Well, our God and Father, we thank you for reminding us of the blessings that we have in the person of thy beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So now that we're gathered here, this hour, we just look to thee and we count upon thee, our God and our Father, for thy continued leading by thy Spirit. Thou wast just answer to our very needs as we're gathered together. Thou dost know them, our God and Father, and we know that thou canst richly supply them. So we do count upon thee for this hour. We thank thee for this, allowing us to have this fellowship together. We thank thee for undertaking for us in such a marvelous way, exceedingly and abundantly, above all that we could ask or think. So we do thank you for this. We thank you for our brethren who have been with us. And we thank thee that we've all been privileged to be under the sound of thy word, not true in many lands. So now we would just further wait in thy presence, our God and Father, knowing that our desires will not be wanting. So we count upon thee now for thy help and guidance. Thanking thee, our God and Father, all that we have in the person of thy beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen. Turn to the book of Zechariah and the 13th chapter, perhaps a few verses at the end of the 12th chapter first. I don't know how the rest of you feel when you read the news of what's going on over in the Middle East. It's heartrending. The enmity that has been displayed against Israel, the ganging up on Israel. I don't know any other way to talk about it than the gathering up, ganging up on Israel. But then to think that God is working out something in all of that is thrilling for my soul. Perhaps we can begin with the 8th verse of the 12th chapter. In that day will the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Isn't that encouraging? The Lord will defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem. They seem almost, it seems like a hopeless situation at the present time. Even this country, which has stood with Israel for many, many years, that position is changing. And God has something to bring them through that is indeed sobering to think of. There will be a sifting and a harrowing that will go on in that nation. But there will be a day when the Lord Jehovah will defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Let's go down to verse 10. well, the end of, I shouldn't really select it. Verse 9 says, and it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. Any nation that comes against Jerusalem is going to have to deal with the Lord, with Jehovah. But in the meantime, the Lord is going to pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication. And they shall look on, now look at this, it says, they shall look on me, whom they pierced. In other words, that's a declaration that when they pierced the Lord Jesus Christ, God says they were after me. They pierced me. It's very touching, isn't it, to our hearts to think of that? And they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for an only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. In that day there shall be a great mourning in Jerusalem as the mourning of Hadad-Rimmon in the day of in the valley of Megiddo. And the land shall mourn every family apart, the family of the house of David apart and their wives apart, the family of the house of Nathan apart and their wives apart, the family of the house of Levi apart and their wives apart, the family of Shimei apart, and their wives apart. All the families that remain, every family apart, and their wives apart. As I'm not one of these brothers that knows a lot about prophecy. I like the thought of Wim Van Hoffmeggen said to me one day, he said, I'd like to, Brother Dick, I like to just look down over it and just get an overview of it. And that's kind of how I look at things. I want to have the overview. I want to have it right. I want to have it scripturally. But I'm thankful for those brothers, Brother Lundeen and Adrian Roach and others that went before, and some current brothers, Bruce Anstey and others, that really get into the nitty-gritty and the details of things. And I like to sit and listen and hear what they have to say. But the overview that we get is that there will be a terrible sifting of the nation of Israel. We can hardly imagine what it will be. God will sift out of that nation and just leave only a little remnant within them. And that remnant will mourn. For they'll look on him whom they pierced. Oh, we pierced the Lord Jesus Christ. We thought it was, we were piercing some prophet, some obscure prophet, but we were piercing Jehovah when we did that. Can you imagine the effect of that on their hearts? It's just wonderful to think of, I think. I love the Jewish nation. It may be because way, way back, I mean way, way back, my father's side of the family, there's some Sephardic Jewish background. We know that because while they went to Spain from Macedonia in the early centuries of the Christian era, they were thrown out of Spain in 1492 and went to Holland, where a lot of the Jewish people got refuge, and then came to the United States, but they came under the influence of the Word of God and the Gospel in the meanwhile. So we're thankful for that. I can't claim Jewishness because it has to come through your mother in order to claim it. My mother certainly didn't have that background. But I love the Jewish nation. I think of them because my Savior came from there. Anti-Semitism should never appear among believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet I hear it. I hear it. What a day that will be when their eyes are opened. It was we missed him. We missed him. I live near the town of Morristown, New Jersey, not far from it. There's a big Lubavitcher Seminary in Morristown. Very earnest Orthodox Jewish young men studying. And when I drove a bus for a while, I used to get on my bus every Friday afternoon to go out to a little section where there were a lot of Jewish merchants. And one day I asked them, "What are you going out there for?" "Oh, we want to persuade them to shut their stores on Shabbos." So we got to talk quite a bit. We became quite friendly. The bus wasn't that crowded. We could talk together. And I asked them, I said, "What's your hope?" "Mashiach, Messiah, Christ." They didn't say Christ. They wouldn't say Christ. That's the Greek for Mashiach. But I see them with bumper stickers that say, "We want Mashiach now." I think, oh, if you only knew, you missed him. He came. And he was nailed to a tree. But I love them. I love them. And I look forward to that day that we have in the 13th chapter, the first verse. "In that day, there shall be a fountain opened to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness." Oh, isn't that glorious to think of? They will have been through the mill, the sifting, terrible time. But when their eyes are opened, they'll mourn, and then there'll be a fountain opened. I want to go over to verse 6 of chapter 13. That's particularly what's on my mind. "One shall say unto him, What are those wounds in thy hands? What are those wounds in thy hands?" You know, I don't want to take a lot of time with this story, but I'll tell you about it anyway. A very dear brother has written some commentaries. Called me up one day. He said, "Brother Dick," he said, "have you ever heard the expression, the freshly slain lamb?" I think most of us have heard that if we've heard some ministry in connection with Revelation chapter 5. Freshly slain lamb. I hadn't thought much about why that would all right to say. He said, "I use that in my commentary, and I've been called to task for it." He said, "Do you know any scripture that would support that?" I said, "Well, let me think about it, Brother Bill. I'll get back to you." Well, a couple of years went by. I looked diligently in ministry. I couldn't find the expression, freshly slain lamb. Actually, there is the implication of it in John says, "I saw a lamb as it had been slain. No, it says as slain. That's how it really reads, as slain. That implies a freshly slain lamb, doesn't it? A lamb is slain. But it bothered me. I wanted to get back to our brother, put it in the back of my mind. And that was, I think it was in the Dominican Republic. Bob Tony was there at that time, and Bob got up after the breaking of bread and read this sixth verse. He said, did you notice that it doesn't say, what are these scars in thy hands? They're wounds. I said, that's the answer that I've been looking for a couple of years. They are wounds. The freshness of them is evidenced by the word wounds, not scars. And Bob was very emphatic that you don't use the word, and the scripture doesn't use the word scars in connection with the Lord's, the marks in the Lord's hands. So I called up our brother and I said, brother, I think I've got the answer. He said, that's it. That's it. What are these wounds in thy hand? Very quickly, Genesis. I don't want to take much time. Let me tell you, brethren, that I believe the story of the restoration of Joseph to his brethren is one of the sweetest things in all of Scripture. Because Joseph makes me think of Jesus. Joseph makes me think of Jesus. And I just want to touch on a couple of points in regard to that. We know the general outline of it, that he was sold and into slavery, wrongly accused, taken from prison, raised up, and put into the highest place in Egypt. I'm going to start with a couple of verses in chapter 45. Verse 7. So God sent me before you to preserve you a remnant in the earth, and to save you alive by a great deliverance. He had just told them, I'm Joseph, your brother. Can you imagine the consternation in their hearts as they looked at him? And they already had some hint that there was something going on, because he had sat them down according to their birth order. He was either a very good guesser or he knew the story. And he wept. Beloved, I believe the Lord Jesus will weep at the restoration of his brethren to him. Those covenant theologians and who would make Israel the church are robbing the Lord Jesus of that blessed moment of the restoration with his brethren. Very poignant. The Egyptians heard. The house of Pharaoh heard. Joseph said to his brethren, I'm Joseph. Oh, what a moment. I'm Joseph. Joseph! Oh, the consciences began to work now. And I believe this is what created this is what created what we have in Zechariah 13, that the house of David mourns and the house of Nathan, and to go on, go through those numbers there, those people, every family apart, the mourning because of what they did to him. I started to read verse 7, but I just read verse 5 first. Be not grieved and be not angry with yourselves that you sold me hither, for God sent me before you to preserve life. That whole story of the rejection of the Lord and his crucifixion was not some afterthought. He was delivered by the determinant counsel and foreknowledge of God. Don't lose that. Yes, the guilt is there, and they're going to acknowledge it. And the Italians. Was it you that mentioned the Italians, Ernie, earlier today? The Italians are going to have to answer to it. That represents us, doesn't it? God sent me before you to preserve you a remnant in the earth and to save you alive by a great deliverance. He says to them, you meant it for evil to me, but God meant it for good. You know, my heart was very touched. I guess most of you have heard who Lisa Beamer is and Todd Beamer was. Todd Beamer was the man on Flight 93. The believer in the Lord Jesus, who, after a long conversation on the cell phone, said, "Let's roll." And I guess they took over the plane and crashed it into the ground rather than allow it to go into the White House or the Capitol, as they think perhaps it was headed for. But Lisa Beamer has a website, or rather those who've set up a memorial fund for Todd, has a website. And I went to that website, and my heart was thrilled to see that she says, "You meant it unto me for evil, but God meant it for good." What a statement of faith. God meant it for good. And he says to verse 9, "Haste and go up to my father and say to him, thus says thy son Joseph, God has made me Lord of all Egypt." What a declaration for Joseph's fainting heart to hear that his son, that he loved so much, was made Lord of all Egypt. And beloved brethren, we have that same message to give, that God has made our precious Lord Jesus Lord of all creation. Just want to notice a couple of other things. First of all, he made very wonderful provision for them on the way home. Hasn't the Lord made wonderful provision for us on the way home? But you know, there's one thing I'd rather not read that I should read, because he says to them, "Now, see that you fall not out by the way." New translation gives that, Mr. Darby's translation gives that, "Do not quarrel of the way." Beloved brethren, why is it that we don't pay attention to that? The Lord has said that to us, "Don't quarrel on the way." And we don't pay any attention to him, do we? We quarrel over this and we quarrel over that. You think that pleases him? I don't think so. Am I advocating peace at any price? Not by any means, beloved brethren, not by any means. But I'm also saying the Lord said to us, don't quarrel on the way home. Why do you say that? He knew their natures. And the Lord knows our natures, doesn't he? And he tells us, don't quarrel. Someone once told me in an unkind way that you put two Englishmen together in the same assembly and you'll have a division the next week. That's an unfair thing to say, I'm sure, but if you look at... That was an English brother that told me that, by the way. Walter Cajun told me that. But we're no better, are we? We're no better. Now they come to their father and they say to him, the last three verses are what I'll close with, the last three verses of Genesis 45. And they told him, saying, Joseph is still alive. He had said, tell him of all my glory. Tell him of all my glory. What will preserve us, beloved brethren, on the way home? If we could speak of the glory of that blessed one more, we'd have less time for contention over things. They said, Joseph is still alive. He's governor over all the land of Egypt. And his heart fainted as he didn't believe him. I'm sure a lot of you remember that Mr. Hayo used to say, all our failure, whether as believers or unbelievers, springs from unbelief in the goodness of the heart of God toward us. It's a true thing, isn't it? And he fainted because he couldn't believe it. It was such good news, such wonderful news, something that he probably hadn't the least thought that he'd ever hear again. But now he hears it. And they spoke to him all the words of Joseph. What's the remedy for fainting hearts, beloved brethren? The words of Joseph. The words of our blessed Savior are what the remedy is for fainting hearts. And he saw the wagons that Joseph had sent to carry him. Have you looked at those wagons? They're wonderful, aren't they? The wonderful provision the Lord has made for us to carry us home. It's just wonderful. And the spirit of Jacob, their father, revived. Ah, that was the answer to his fainting. Wonderful. And Israel said, it is enough. Enough. That's one word in Spanish. I like it. Basta. Basta. It's one word. It's enough. That's enough. To know that our blessed Savior is risen from the dead and seated at the right hand of God and made Lord of all. My heart was very moved as we were thinking of various scriptures in connection with his exaltation. I don't know that I've ever been at a breaking of bread quite like this morning, where one hymn after another rolled from our hearts concerning his glory. Some of you probably have, but I that was a wonderful experience for me. The glory of that blessed one. Every hymn in our book, I guess, about his exaltation. That's an exaggeration, but certainly a lot of them. It's enough. Joseph, my son, is alive. Beloved brethren, that fact that our blessed Savior is alive and at the right hand of God is enough to sustain our souls and to keep us until we get home. I will go and see Him before I die. Beloved brethren, that's the hope of every believer today. We're not looking for Judgment Day. A lot of damage has been done by radio preachers talking about we're looking for Judgment Day. We're not looking for Judgment Day. We're going to go see Him. And the blessed hope of every believer is before I die. Now, we may die. Just before I sit down, I'll tell you that when my dad was his last, it was a great privilege to be at his side during his last day. We had him at home. And he kept talking about the coming of the Lord and the hope of it. And then finally he said to me, "It looks like the Lord's going to take me today. And then he said, but you may find out you're taking me out to the cemetery and you won't get there." What a hope. What a real and blessed hope for our souls. After that experience, one of my sons said to me, "Dad, I used to be afraid of dying a little bit." He said, "The Lord took that all away with Grandpa's words, watching Grandpa die." Jacob had a long time ahead of him yet in Egypt. But I believe that what he says here, it's enough. Joseph is alive. "I will go and see him before I die" is a type, and a beautiful type, of the hope in your heart and mine that sustains us until that coming day.
I would like to build on Brother Dick's. I'm going to read one of the verses he read there. "Ye shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt." And I believe the way he put it was that if we had the Lord's glory before us more, there'd be fewer problems amongst us. Maybe that's not exactly the way he said it, but turn with me to 1 Samuel 22. I thought that same thing in maybe a different picture. First Samuel 22, King David in rejection at the cave of Adullam. "David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. And every one that was in distress, and every one that was in debt, and every one that was discontented, gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them. And there were with him about 400 men." You know, beloved, there's three different classes of people here that came to David: debtors, discontented, and in distress. And we're the same way. Those of us gathered to the Lord's name, we have various backgrounds, we have various needs that have pressed us to the feet of our David, to the feet of the Lord Jesus. Our needs have brought us You know, nobody here had to go out. None of these 400 had to go out to the cave of Adullam. They went out because they loved David. David had won their hearts. And I don't know if I want to take the time to meditate here on these that are in debt and discontented. Let me just say about the discontented, just for the sake of brevity. You know, sometimes we become sick and tired of ourselves, of being me, being who we are. Maybe others have experienced that, but you know, that's a great, great reason to come to the Lord Jesus. You know, God's purpose that in us the life of Christ would shine out. And sometimes we become discontented, but then it's a wonderful opportunity for Christ to shine out in our lives. But what I really had on my heart in the same vein with what Brother Dick had, why were all these gathered together in this cave? You know, sometimes it's like our assemblies. Most of us here are gathered to the Lord's name. We come from various assemblies. We have various problems and trials and challenges in our local assemblies. But the assembly sometimes is quite like this cave. We're not set up for a lot of comforts for the flesh. And you know, and sometimes we're, if you will allow the picture, we're kind of pressed together and in close proximity. We know a lot about each other's lives, and there's not a lot of privacy. But you know, beloved, when we have our eyes on why we're there because we love David, then everything works right. It works right. But when we get our eyes off the Lord Jesus, and I think that's kind of the spirit of what we had before us in Malachi, it's so easy to get our eyes off of the Lord Jesus. It's so easy to forget why we're living our lives down here. It's so easy to forget, like our brother Bill brought before us, it's so easy to forget why we suffer things that we suffer. You know, we need to keep our eyes, and especially for the young people, I'd encourage you to seek the Lord early. Seek Him first. Keep your eyes on the Lord Jesus, because when we get our eyes off of the Lord Jesus and we forget why we're living our lives the way we are, then people are stepping on my toes and I'm jostling people around me, and they know too much about me and I know too much about them, and the cave can become a very unpleasant place. But we need to remember why we're gathered to the Lord's name. It's because the Lord Jesus has won our hearts. And I just want to say this too, if we'd look further on to the end of the life of David, and David talks about these mighty men that came out. You know, these were the same ones, I think, these 400. And that's like us, beloved. You know, our needs and our shortcomings bring us to the Lord Jesus, and we find in Him the one who's won our hearts. And in a day to come, we're going to stand before Him at the judgment seat of Christ. And you know, He's going to put on display little victories that you had and victories that I had that we never heard about. You know, these mighty men of David, we never heard about them before, most of them. And here's on display the victories that they had, that they'd won. But the love of David was why they were there. They learned to follow Him. They learned David had won that great victory over Goliath, and David was a mighty man of faith, and they followed Him. And in the end, David held them up in the victories that they had won.
I'd like to turn to a verse in Genesis 41. I think as we all have had times before the Lord and we have become acquainted with His ways, we have found that there's two different ways in which the Lord draws us along. One is by showing us an object that's before us and looking beyond the difficulties of the present day and seeing something of worth and value and blessing, and somehow it just carries us over the waves. And then in the ways of God, there's moments of sifting, and some have called it the objective side of things, and the other one is the subjective side of things. And I'd just like to touch in with those two things to maybe give expression to some thoughts that are in others' hearts too today, because as we have gone over that third chapter of Malachi, I thought of that verse that Job said, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." Because there are times when, as the Word of God was penned, it was penned to stir up the hearts of His people. It was penned to slay things that were governing the hearts of His own, that came short of the calling that then was upon their hearts. And I asked a brother this morning, thinking about Philippians 3, what is the concision? And as we meditated together, we came up with somewhat of a little formula as to what the concision is. Now in Philippians 3, we'll get to it in a minute, but there it's, Paul says, beware of the concision. And what we came up with, that concision is a fleshly effort to cut off what we know is wrong without having the Lord Jesus before us. And the thought that came to me is in this chapter, and we have in chapter 41 an exalted Joseph. It's so precious, brethren, as we read of Joseph's sufferings. And we had this morning in the breaking of bread. But we also had, as our brother mentioned, an exalted Christ. And oh, this is so beautiful. As Pharaoh is telling Joseph, he says in verse 40, "Thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled." Now, some time ago in the New Translation, it says this, I read this, I trust this is the way it says it. He says, "And according unto thy word shall all my people regulate themselves." And you know, when we hear the expression rules and regulations, we're very much acquainted with what that means. I believe every one of us has a strain of legality in our bosoms that as we have sought to maybe walk in something in the Scripture, and we see someone or some others not walking in that, we have an animosity toward them. And we would like to lay something before them that would move them into the path. It just comes as easy as breathing. But as we have this here, brethren, it says, "And according to thy word," this is a Joseph that suffered. And he suffered greatly. And as it has been said, God meant it for good, because he was a chosen and vessel indeed that suffered and that was going to reign with him, because he suffered with the Lord. What I'm going to get at is that when we have something brought before us in the Word of God, and we had it during our conference as to discipleship to the Lord, it's costly. And I believe the greatest cost is not by someone coming and holding a knife to my throat. It's not someone who's coming to threaten me or my well-being. It's the battle that goes on in here. Because the Lord is calling me from earth apart to be just for Him in this world. And that is where the power comes, beloved, that according to thy word, This is not the word of man. This is the word of the Lord Jesus, who suffered and died and bled for our souls. It's according to His word that we would regulate our lives. You know, a brother one time not too long ago, he spoke about some who just love to live on the edge. You know, there's something thrilling about living on the edge to the natural man. To be in that area where, you know, life could ebb away, life could go, or life might stay. And he just challenged us as to, is this the way we take up the Word of God? How much can I get away with and yet be in happy fellowship in the assembly? Oh, what a deceitful thing that is. But wouldn't we long to be in that state of soul where we say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. Wouldn't we want that? Rather than to say, well, I know what the Word of God says, but, you know, I don't have to just give Him everything. But is that what the Lord wants? Just part? And I believe that is what the Lord gave us while we were here at this conference, was as the Lord looked down upon His people Israel and looked right down into their hearts, that He gave them a little inkling of what His ways were. So I'd like to go and touch into a little subjective thinking. It was the thought of, I will purify the sons of Levi. Now, how do you purify something? You put it in the freezer? Maybe. But I think generally the way of purifying is to apply heat to an object. The heat. You know, it tells us in Revelation 14 that there is a company that's going to be here on the earth. Our brother referred to them as the children of Israel. And it says that they sing a song, and no one else could learn that song but them. What does that mean? That means that you and I cannot step into their shoes and sing that song because we were not there. Or shall we more accurately say, we shall not be there. But they are going to be put through a sieve and testing, intrigue, pressure, the peril of death. And through that, they're going to learn a song that no one else can learn. I will purify the sons of Levi. You know, they are going to endure unto the end. Why? Because they're not going to give up to what they know is wrong. I'd like to turn to Matthew chapter 10. This is a very interesting chapter, and I will try to keep it as short as possible on this point. But it's during the days of our Lord as He sent the 12 out, and He gives them various instructions as to how they are to carry out their service for Him. And, well, let's read from verse 21. And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child. And the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endureth to the end shall be saved. But when they persecute you in this city, flee ye into another. For verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel to until the Son of Man be come. Now this is a very important verse because it shows us that in this chapter the Lord is speaking about a present message of blessing of the coming kingdom through the 12 disciples. But the way it's worded here now tells us that it's going to apply to the 12, or shall we say, to that remnant of Israel that in the coming day are going to go out and proclaim, Messiah is coming. And they're going to take the gospel of the kingdom out to all the farthest corners of the world. And ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. You know, I believe that the Lord has written this so that the, shall I say, the emotions of our hearts would be stirred, because at this very time, this company is going to be tempted to take a lesser path. Have we ever been tempted to take a lesser path? All the time. And when we follow on in this chapter, he says, verse 37, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. And he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. Just think of that, brethren. I wouldn't have thought that the Lord had to say this to these saints. Because normally in a time of persecution and trouble and trial, we're not thinking about ourselves. We're thinking about what we have to face and what we have to overcome. But you know, even for this dear remnant, they have the same heart as you and I. And it's always easier to not give the Lord everything, but to see if it's possible to live on the edge. He that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. Oh, brethren, think of this. You know, James asked the question, what is your life? And I'm looking into the faces of students, fathers and mothers, grandparents. And you know, it was some time ago that I heard this expression over and over and over again. Now you young people, now you young people, you know, that bothered me. Because how easy it is to look on those who are younger and consider them as not having quite made it where I have. And brethren, we should bow our heads, those of us who are maybe a little older than you young people, and let's consider, what is our life? And you know, I believe that we should unite our hearts with those that are younger. And let's remember, we're in this pathway together. And we would want the younger to feel that their older ones are accessible. They haven't made it quite yet either. And we need to remember, like Barzillai and Shimham, Barzillai, he was too old to go up with David and reign with David. But there was nothing like this with Barzillai and Shimham. Barzillai could say, Shimham will go up with you. And you know what Shimham means? It means my longing. And so rather than say, you young people, we're going to say our longing. And not with a sense that we have made it, but with the fact that the Lord is saying to every one of us, he that findeth his life shall lose it. And you know, we could start and we could put a list up here and write down the things that might be a snare to your heart or to my heart. But the Lord didn't do it that way. He said it with a view that we would say, okay, Lord, what is my life? And to challenge ourselves honestly, because the Lord will have truth in the inward parts. I remember as a boy, I watched television a lot. And one program I loved to watch was I Led Three Lives. And you know, now I don't want to lead three lives. This man was a father, and he was an FBI agent, and I forgot what other else he was. Maybe he just was a businessman. But that is not what the Lord wants. And I'm sure that every one of us can say we're very prone to lead maybe two or even three lives, where we should be leading one life. And we only have one life to offer. Only one. And then it's gone. Well, I wanted to turn over to Jeremiah 48. And there to again just maybe see something of the ways of the Lord as to how he draws us. It was such a searching thought this afternoon as to the one that spoke about those that lived in this country and how we found it so easy to just live at ease, take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But I believe in the circle of experience of everyone that's in this room, I would say there's burdens right now. And we ask ourselves, why? Why has the Lord allowed this or allowed that? But as the Lord exposes one of the enemies of Israel, Moab by name, verse 11, he says this, Moab hath been at ease from his youth, and he hath settled on his lees, and hath not been emptied from vessel to vessel, neither hath he gone into captivity. Therefore his taste remained in him, and his scent is not changed. If there's going to be something for the Lord in our lives, and it's not that we can't start any time, but I believe it's got to start from our youth. There's something so lovely about a young person, and I'm sure many of us have been stirred as we've seen a young person begin to stir. Remember how it says that the Spirit moved Samson from time to time? I don't think that's the way it says it exactly, but there were moments when the Spirit moved Samson, and he moved out of his place in order to accomplish something for Jehovah. But what does this mean? Moab hath been at ease from his youth. Oh, what a word to us. Would we rather just be at ease and just settle down? I noticed in the book of Revelation, there's a class of people that are called they that dwell upon the earth. But when it comes to the vials, it says that it's going to come to those that are settled on the earth. I believe that that's even a greater enamoration with what's here in this world. And they've chosen it. Oh, thank God. We have a heavenly hope here this afternoon. because it's a kingdom that can't be shaken. But there are those who will be here who are settled on the earth. Well, I believe I should have my new translation here, but I was thinking that it spoke about them as, oh yes, it's in the next verse. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will send unto him pourers that shall pour him off and shall empty his vessels and break his bottles. In other words, in the ways of the Lord, the things that stir us is the Lord pouring us off from vessel to vessel. Maybe it's a death. Maybe it's a loss of a friend. Maybe it's a disappointment at work. There's 101 things, domestic difficulties. But these are the things that the Lord uses to pour us off from vessel to vessel. And you know, brethren, if it wasn't that way, I think we'd all be as those who are settled on our lees. Neither hath he gone into captivity. And I'd just like to close with that portion. Let's go to Philippians 3. And oh, this is so precious to my heart. There's an expression in Timothy. Maybe I should just read it. I won't make you turn to it. That they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. There are those who have been taken captive, who have fallen. But you know, there's another captivity. It's a wonderful captivity. And it's found in chapter 3 of Philippians. Our brother read, I believe, down through verse 10. Now let's read at verse 11. If by any means I might arrive, it should read, at the resurrection from among the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after. Read this. I wrote it down quite small. If that I may get possession, seeing that also I have been taken possession of by Christ. There is the most blessed captivity that this world has ever known. It's not somebody being ensnared by the cords of his sins, but it's a man who was the direct instrument of Satan to kill the saints of God, who gave his body to the ready service of the devil. And now he says, I have been taken possession of by Christ Jesus. It tells us back there about Moab, neither did he go into captivity. Is there such a thing that we would not want the lordship of Christ? Is it possible to reject the fact that the Lord wants me, spirit, soul, and body? So that I might, as we said earlier, live on the edge, to enjoy my life of my youth. It's very possible. But think of it, dear ones. I follow after if I may also get possession of the fact that the Lord Jesus has taken possession of me. It's not something that he's going to do, but it's something that he has already done in the mind of God. And it's for us, by his grace, to be ready to lose our life that we might find it in this precious circle of fellowship of love with Him. Oh, it's so blessed. And I don't know of any other way to truly rise above the course of this age than to feel what it is to be loved by someone who will never let me go, who has taken possession of me for eternity. Seeing that I have been also have been taken possession of by Christ. Well, this was what was upon my heart. That the Lord does pour us off from vessel to vessel. It's part of His ways. It's with a view of knowing that He's there. By His word, shall we regulate ourselves? That's so far above rules and regulations. It's a person directing my heart. And as I read the Word of God, to leave it open so that I would be fully under the control of that precious Word. Well, may we not be afraid, shall I say, to be poured from vessel to vessel. And as our brother Randy was saying earlier, and I don't believe there's anything that more churns our hearts than the trials that come from those that we love the most. So may we, brethren, be ready to be poured off. That's the way that the Lord uses to stir us up, to know that the Lord is purifying His people even now. Now I'm speaking about a practical thing, because by one offering He has perfected forever them that are sanctified. Let that be an established fact. As our brethren told us when I was first gathered to His name, it was so precious to me, as they told us that when we get saved, we are just as ready for the glory as the most seasoned saint, the oldest saint in the room. And it's true, because it's not according to our experience, it's not according to our faithfulness, it's not according to how we've endured. It rests on the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's His blood that cleanses us from all sin. But He is purifying us, because we're in a world that's contrary to our progress. And just as soon as Israel crossed the Jordan River, there was that formidable city saying, "No, you're not coming in here." And the principles that we want our lives to be governed by are not accepted by this world. And I know it's difficult for those, especially. I have a business where I'm pretty much alone. But those that are in offices, and there's 3 or 4, maybe 10, 20 other employees, and try to live your life for Christ among them, and you find that there's a battle going on. Because they do not want you to make progress to follow your Lord into a heavenly pathway, to walk as heavenly citizens. They are dead set against it. Well, thank the Lord, we have one in us that's greater than he that is in the world. And through this word, the word of the Lord Jesus, see that you refuse not him that speaketh from heaven. All these precious epistles, these are the words of the Lord Jesus. And by them, may we seek his grace to regulate our lives, they would be for him.
And a beautiful remembrance this morning. We hardly knew there'd be more, but we've just enjoyed it.
all by the Holy Spirit, such blessed thoughts this afternoon. We praise thee that thou continues to give us thoughts of thy beloved Son that are beyond description many times. We've been exercised, Father, and it's good to be exercised, because we can't really grasp what thou hast done for us. We can lay down a life for thee, and it wouldn't be enough. We just give thee thanks, though, that we have that blessed hope, which has no question about it but when. We expect it momentarily, Father, that time when thy Son will come and take his bride to glory. We give thee thanks for the blessing of these past 2 days. We have a gospel ahead of us, and we would have others enter into the fullness that we enjoy, and they have to be saved to really grasp and enjoy what we do. We want them saved. We want them to feed like we do together. Our God and Father, we just here to thank and praise thee for everything thou hast done these days at this conference. And we give thee thanks in the precious, worthy name of thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.